toe-to-toe with people concerning why we use the King James Version. If you're English-speaking people, it just is the one to use. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Somebody reminded me, I'd kind of forgotten about this story, and I'm not sure that it's true, but I like it. And they reminded me, they gave me a copy. They said that their parent had photocopied this years ago, or they had talked about this. And it's the story of a guy a long time ago who was a scientist and who was in connection with the space program. And they were having trouble figuring out certain orbits of planets because something, according to all their computers, was a day off. And as far as orbits are concerned and satellites and stars and planets not colliding with the satellites they were going to try to shoot up in the earth, in the atmosphere, in the universe, in the outer space, and all that sort of thing. And according to the technology and the computers, there was just a missing day. Until one of the scientists said, you know what, I went to Sunday school, and in my Sunday school, I remember in Joshua chapter 10, where Joshua asked God to hold the sun for about a day. And if you read in Joshua chapter 10, the Bible says that God held the sun for about a day. It doesn't say a whole day, but about a day. And they said, well, that covers most of it, but there's still a little bit missing. Well, then the guy said, but I also read in 2 Kings chapter 20 where Hezekiah was given a sign and God actually moved the dial back 10 degrees, which is about 40 minutes, and that completes the whole missing day. I heard that kid as a kid, and I like that story. Now, I looked it up on Snopes, and Snopes says it's not true. So, obviously, it is true. whether you think that or not, I know that God accounts for every day. And if he wants to hold the sun back or not, he can. And God's word proves to be true every time. Now, I will tell you this. As far as the production of our King James Bible, I think the best format, the best text you can trust and get, because as we'll see tonight, you might even have a Bible that says thoroughly instead of throughly. And sometimes printers will take liberties with type and capitalizations and things like that. But I found that the Cambridge Cameo or Concord edition seems to be the most faithful to the original 1611 when it comes to typesetting and formatting. I think Mrs. Slagle has one of those because Delmer was asking me about a Bible a year or two ago about buying her a new Bible. And I think Sam has one of those too. And I don't know if they have the Concord or the Cameo. Mine's a Cameo, and the only thing wrong with mine is the print gets getting smaller every year that I use it. So the Concord, I like Sam's better. His is the Concord. The print's a little larger. The only reason why I haven't switched over to the Concord is because I'm so used to where every verse is on the page because I'm just, you know, I've used this one for so long. I know where, you know, 2 Timothy 3 starts on this page and on and on. So that would be my recommendation if you're looking at Bibles. I would stay away from the Oxford text, personally. I would stay away from those that have that Schofield influence on them. I don't like those. And I would recommend the Cambridge with a Cameo or Concord edition. If you want to know more about that, I can help you with that. Next week we'll be giving out some more things, and the next week after that, the last Sunday that we do this, we'll be giving out some more things that night, especially showing you some different handouts as we finish up on this. And then, of course, the last Sunday we'll have our evangelist here. But I want to read this to you. Last Eve, it's just something that someone wrote. Last Eve, I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears out the hammers, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon, yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unchanged and the hammers are gone. And the Bible is like an anvil. It doesn't wear out. There's a lot of hammers that try to hammer on it, but it still remains. And God has a purpose for his word. That's why it's preserved. And the purpose of God's word is not to argue about it. although from time to time we need to stand and defend why we believe it and why it's important. But let's look tonight at the purpose of the Bible and why it matters and why it's so important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so if you're filling in the blanks, you use those verses to fill in the blanks if you have a book. We know that God's words were given by inspiration. His faithful people wrote down what he told them to write. But why did God go to all that trouble? And he answered that question in the verses above that we just read. And so let's look at those words in verse number 16. It's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine means teaching. When we want to know what God says about a particular subject, we turn to the Bible and not to man's opinions. And doctrine is just the teaching and what we learn from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter number 4. I'd like to just read this one to you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 2. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. God's Word is profitable for doctrine, for good teaching, that we would have an understanding of the Word of God. Over in Matthew chapter 7, these are just extra verses. You're not going to find these in your booklet. Matthew chapter 7 and chapter 16, it says in Matthew 7 and verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not the scribes. I love that because the Word of God gives me authority. I don't have any authority on my own, but the Word of God gives me authority to tell you what the Bible says. And then Matthew 16 and verse number 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know there's bad doctrine out there? Of course there is. There's bad teaching out there. Beware of that. That's why you need to know the Bible. Because if the Word of God is right, then you can hold that up to everything else that's being taught. John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17 says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. It's interesting. People who want to know the truth can find it. People who want to do God's will find the right church to go to. People who want to know the truth, God will find them. They will find the correction. If they're honest in their heart, they'll locate the right doctrine. So God's word is profitable for doctrine. And so we have teaching. We have teaching even some tonight. We have teaching most every time we come, and teaching in, even in preaching. So doctrine. And then there's the reproof. That's the word nobody likes, but we need it. Reproof is showing someone or something to be wrong. And you know, some people think that you're not supposed to do that. That's ridiculous. How do you know what's right, and how do you know how to stay right if you don't have some reproof once in a while? Anybody here live your whole life without ever needing reproof? Of course not. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's just the way of life to be reproved. And if a preacher is preaching and he does some reproving, that's just what he's supposed to be doing with the Word of God. And if you never get reproved, you're probably not in the right place. If you have a parent that never reproves, you got a spoiled child. There needs to be reproof. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it says this. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? There's no reproof. He's just telling them what they want to hear. Listen to me. That's what a lot of people gravitate to. Tell me what I want to hear. I want to go to the dentist that tells me I have no cavities. The doctor that says there's nothing wrong with me. I'll live forever. The reproof of instruction is the way of life. Now, I don't think that you should just have reproof where everything about the message was just complete reproof. Maybe one message, but not every week. I mean, we need our toes stepped on. That's necessary. If you go to church and you get reproved, don't get mad. just recognize that's part of it. That's what the Word of God is for. It's for doctrine. It's for teaching. And then it's for reproof. We need to be reproved. The Bible was written to tell us what not to do and what not to believe. Think about Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's negative. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away." The Lord knows the blessed man, but the way of the ungodly, he'll perish. See, there's got to be some negative in order for you to understand why it's important to listen. When I was teaching my kids about safety on the road, I've got to tell them about the fact that you can get run over by a car. You need to have some reproof once in a while. When you don't take it seriously, then you're goofing around close to the road or something like that. The doctrine and reproof, we need to reproof. Reproof is showing someone or something to be wrong. We need to warn our children. I don't think it's wrong to point to a car that's all smashed up and say, "I happen to know the driver of that car has a drinking problem. That's why that car looks like that." Now, you're not trying to just gossip about the driver, but to tell the person you're teaching, "Look, that's what happens to your car or to your family or to your body. That's what happens to you when you do this." And reproof is a good way to help people to think things through and to reprove them when stand face to face and talk to them. Reproof is almost as important as what we believe. In other words, reproof is almost as important as doctrine. We need reproof because it helps us to stay right in doctrine. "The commandment is a lamp, the law is life, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And along with that is correction. Now, we think of correction as reproof, but it's actually the end result of reproof. So it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. God's words tell us both what is right and how to be right with God again when we do things that are wrong. Do you want to understand right doctrine? Do you want to be in a healthy relationship with God? The Bible shows us both, and so correction is getting us back on track and showing us what's wrong. Now, I talk about reproof and correction because they go together. Doctrine, we're taught what should be done, what we should do. But then there's reproof when we don't do it right. You go to practice and you see a coach yelling at the players. It's because he's already been told what he should be doing, and now he's been reproved for not doing it, and now he's going to be corrected so he'll get back on track and do it. And that's how it's supposed to be. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." There's a need for us to get corrected. Everybody that's been a Christian for any length of time is going to need correction from time to time to get back on track. Don't get offended when you get reproved, and don't get offended when someone's trying to help you get corrected and get back on. That's good. That's what's necessary. It's a shame that David committed adultery and then committed murder to try to cover up the adultery. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan came and preached to him and said, "Thou art the man," an amazing thing happened. David didn't get angry at the preacher. David admitted he was the man that was guilty. And David took the correction and the reproof and got corrected. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and then it says there back in 2 Timothy 3, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible teaches us how to maintain a right relationship with God. You know, after a while, if you start to mature and you start to grow, you won't need as much reproof. And hopefully you won't need as much correction because you'll begin to be instructed in righteousness and you'll be able to maintain that with the Lord. It also tells us what God calls righteous. The Bible teaches us what righteousness is. Many people ask, "What does God want me to do?" Well, pray and read your Bible. God wants What God wants never goes against his Bible, so just know his Bible really well. And the more you know the Bible, the less you'll make dumb mistakes. And you'll find out there's a bunch of people that thought they were doing a good idea, but it was the wrong idea. You read about Abraham and Sarah and how that they're old people and they don't have a child. And God told them, you're going to have a child, and they didn't have a child. So they got a bright idea that maybe we're supposed to have a child with a different wife. And that wasn't the right idea. And you begin to realize, you know, there's other people like me that try to help God out and try to make things happen, and we're not right. And so we learn and we get some understanding. And the most important thing is we began to understand God's logic and understand how God thinks. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So we start to think like God thinks about things and to learn his way and the instruction in righteousness. What God wants never goes against his Bible. And so you want a good place to start? Just start to read the Word of God. And Romans is a good place to read. In fact, Romans chapter 10, you'll learn all about what is God's righteousness. By the way, let me ask you this way. Who is God's righteousness? Who is God's righteousness? Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which was Christ. They were ignorant of Christ, they ignored Christ, and they were in trouble for it. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And so we learn doctrine, we get reproof, we get correction, we get instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. And that idea of perfect is complete and entire. Perfect. Everything God says is perfect. Everything God told us to do is perfect. Everything God planned for us is perfect. When God the Son came to earth as Jesus Christ, everything he did and said was perfect. And all of this is in the Bible. We cannot be perfect in this life, but if you want to know what perfect looks like and what is perfect, a perfect person would do, all you got to do is read the Bible and see what the perfect person Jesus Christ did. And God put it all there for us. James said, the work of patience is perfect. And we want to be perfect and complete. There is no perfect person, but you meet some Christians that have been saved for a long time and they've just matured and they grow. And you know they're not perfect, but you really look up to them because they're just perfect in their sense of complete and entire. They're very godly, close to the Lord. Remember, if obeying the Bible completely could make a person perfect, then the Bible must be perfect. And God's preserved words are exactly that. God's words are perfect. There's no sense giving us the Bible and telling us to be perfect if it's not perfect itself. And that leads us to the last phrase, throughly furnished. Throughly is that old classical English of thoroughly. And this phrase means that everything we need to know so we can please God is in the Bible. Throughly furnished, throughly equipped. Equipped to be able to do and handle all that God's given us to do. So God preserved his words to teach us what to believe and do, what not to believe and do. That's reproof. And how to get right with God, that's correction. And how to stay right with God, that's instruction in righteousness that with God and what God calls righteous. All of this helps us to be able to do what pleases God. So then when we read God's word, pray to him, trust him, and do what he says, we can know we are pleasing to God. So that's why God's word is important, because it instructs us and gives us the right teaching. And there's so much false teaching out there. By the way, I didn't mention this earlier, so let me mention it now. Your TV and radio preacher does not do any reproving. It's bad for business. If you're on the air reproving your listeners, they're going to stop listening to you. And they got to have the money coming in. Every one of those TV and radio programs talk about the need for some donations. So you're hardly ever going to get reproof from your TV and radio preacher. It just isn't going to happen. Most of the preachers today, you're just not going to get a lot of reproof on that because, oh, I'm going to stay away from that topic. That's not going to be very popular. Listen, that's not preaching the whole counsel of God. That's not using the Bible correctly. There's some guys, I can name their names. They got TV and radio ministries. And it's all doctrine. And a lot of it's good, but not all of it. But because there's no reproof and correction, it's not complete. And you might get a lot of information, and I would say not all of it is even correct information. and rarely are going to get it using an old King James Version nowadays on the radio, be very careful of what you're listening to. And be aware that some people can tell you all kinds of good things, but never tell you everything you need to hear. Do you know that? Just because somebody tells you stuff that never, they never tell me something that's bad, but they never tell you what's bad in your life that needs fixed. Some people are very popular because they're nice guys. But you know, I don't just need a nice guy. When I go to the dentist, sure, I like it when the doctor and the dentist tells me I have the best teeth in the world. And how that I probably do a better job brushing mine than anyone else has ever done. And I go ahead and rub me the right way some more. Yeah, we like that. But that's really not a good thing for me. That's not being a good friend to me. And you might have your favorite preacher or teacher that always rubs you the right way, but that doesn't mean it's a good thing. Be aware of what you're getting. It can't be all fluff. It's got to be balanced with truth. Even people in the Bible like David had to be reproved and corrected. So let's look at this concerning the Word of God. Understand this, and this is why it's so important and why this is a big deal. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and some other verses along with it tell us something that we got to understand. See, the Word of God's not just a document. It's not just a book. God's words are alive. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." When God's word, when it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful," that word "quick" means alive. The old English word "quick" or "quickened" means to make alive. And that's why you have the phrase "quicken the dead." Quick means alive. And anything that's inspired by God means it's God-breathed. And anything that's God-breathed is living. And so the Word of God is inspired. It's alive. The Bible's unlike any other book in the world. It's alive because it's God's own words. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That means that not only shows others their sins, it's two-edged. It means it also shows your sins. You know, when a preacher preaches, it's a two-edged sword. I don't just tell you what you need to hear. I'm getting it for myself, too. Before you ever heard the sermon, I heard the sermon. And I got my own sermon before you ever got it. And that's the way the Word of God is. It's a two-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's living. You know why it's living? Because its author's still alive. And when I read the Word of God, I feel like he's looking over my shoulder, reading it along with me. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void," because it's alive. "But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's why I was saying this morning, there's nothing better you can do when you're talking to someone about salvation and you're witnessing to them. There's nothing better you can do than to give them what the Bible says. Hand them something to take with them and read. Quote it to them. Read it to them, because there's just something very authoritative about it. If all I do is have a conversation, and it might be the slickest conversation, it might be the most amazing illustrations and great analogies, blah, blah, blah. It might be the most amazing thing, and yet if it's just my words, it's just my words. And that person can dismiss it as just being my words. But when you quote the Bible to them and you give them God's word, it's different. It's not just my word. It's God's word. And so it's important that we recognize the power of the Word of God. It will not go return void. I don't remember all the story, but you know, our scripture verse sign guy that's been here a few times, he was talking about how that one time there was a farmer that was a Christian, and he put a great big Bible verse sign on the corner junction between him and the neighbors. Neighbor hated that sign. One day the neighbor ran it over with a tractor, smooshed the thing all up, then hauled it down to the dump, threw it in the dump. Christian farmer went to the dump to dump off some of his garbage and saw the sign in there all smashed and mangled, and grabbed it and pounded it out and stuck it back up on the corner. Eventually, those Bible verses just got to that guy. Just the Word of God. That's why we have Bible verses posted out here along this road, because there are people who fly into the airport and they're riding right by us, and they're going to see. It's not a waste of time to have the Word of God where they can read it and see it. I'm thankful that where my grandparents live there in Longview, Washington, on I-5 in Washington State, someone bought one of those great big billboards, huge, and just printed the gospel on the sign. Just John 3:16 and some of the other verses that we know. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Because I know I've got relatives that drove up and down and they had to see that sign. And that's powerful. They'll forever have that burned in their memory, and they'll stand before God someday knowing that they saw His Word, and His Word will not return void. His Word will accomplish what He meant for it to accomplish. God's words do exactly what He sent them to do. God's words never fail. So the more we trust and use God's own words, the more God will do His will in us. And you know what's happening with the modern versions? We're getting somebody else's word. We're getting somebody else's slant or version of what it should say. You know, they call this the King James Version, but this is not King James's version, okay? It's really an inaccurate name. It's just the simple translation, honest and straightforward translation. They gave honor to King James, but he had no slant on it himself as far as what it says. It's God's Word. So God's Word are alive, and God's words are powerful to save. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power to salvation. You might have some amazing testimony, some tear-jerking testimony, some amazing story of somebody's sensational experience, but that's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is the Word of God. Give the Bible. Give people the Word of God. What does God say? And what is the Word of God? Every word that God spoke is important. When we talk about all of God's words as a group, we often call them the Word of God. The Bible is the words of God, but it is also referred to as the Word of God. And the following are also called the Word of God. The gospel itself is the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Remember, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I don't want them to put faith in my words. That's not where it needs to be. It needs to be faith in the Word of God. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." Praise God, the Word of God is not bound. I've heard some amazing stories. I don't have them all memorized, but I've heard some neat stories of God's Word and how they made a difference. I think of one young man right now. I've seen his testimony. I've heard his testimony on the video on the internet. He was a wicked young man and tried every kind of wickedness and lifestyle. Ended up in prison for drug dealing and things like that. Lived a horrible, wicked life. And while he was in prison, he went to visit the doctor or nurse there. And the nurse had done some blood work and wrote on a piece of paper and slid it over to him. And he read the words, "AIDS, you have AIDS." Just a young man. Had, like, you know, Harvard degree. I mean, very intellectual young man. And he went back home to his room and laid on his bunk and looked up at the bottom of the bunk above him, and some guy before him had written scripture on the bottom of that bed. And he stared at it and started reading it. He went over to the garbage can where he had a few days earlier taken some Gideon New Testament and trashed it and dug it back out and started looking at it. And the guy got saved and miraculously was let out of prison, still has AIDS, but has been saved. God's word is powerful. It doesn't matter if somebody throws it away, it's still powerful. God uses his word. Don't ever, ever, ever think we got to water down his word. That's the worst thing. We don't need some celebrity who's some great celebrity who's a sports hero to come into Custer to give the gospel. No, we need the gospel. We need the Bible is what we need. And if God wants to use some popular person, fine. But it's the word of God that gets it done, not some marketing tool, all right? Don't ever lose hope or faith in the word of God. You say, but I'm so terrible at talking, I can hardly remember. All you got to do is write down in order the list of verses that the tracts that we have in them, and then just make your own little notes on the margin and where to go next. You know, you can just write the page numbers. All right, now what's Romans 3:23? Now I got to write, what do I go to next? Oh, 6:23. And you can just make your own little map through the Bible and share the gospel with people. when you want to talk to someone, write them a letter. It's real easy for you to be able to give them exactly what they need to see if you'll write it out and write them an old-fashioned letter or an email and send it to them, not with ugliness in it, but with just the truth of the Bible in it. That's what they need. God's word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It will do the job. And the word of God, speaking of that, is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the power. It's what's sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, as it says back in Hebrews 4:12. Speaking of the word of God being a sword, it's the only weapon that we're told we have. Everything else is armor. But the sword of the Spirit and prayer is the only weapons that we have to use, the word of God. If you'll notice, when I write an article in the newspaper, there's always a Bible verse in there. Because the title of it's, what does the Bible say? Right? And it needs to be, what does the Bible say? With that in mind, go to 1 Samuel 13 and just give you a little introduction to next week. Something that I think you guys can relate to, some of the guys in here, I heard you talking about this subject before church tonight. The Second Amendment. In 1 Samuel 13, you have the time in Israel's history where the Philistines were really kind of running the show. Saul was the king, but he wasn't really very powerful as a king. And the Philistines had a lot of power over them. And that's why you had the Goliath story and things like that. 1 Samuel 13 and verse number 19, here's what it says. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet had they a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Oh, great. So you've got this army, and the only people that have a sword is the king and the king's son. Everybody else has got an axe and a mattock or some kind of farming tool. Because the Philistines operated the smith shops. And it was illegal for the Israelites to have a blacksmith shop. So if they wanted anything sharpened, they had to go to the Philistine blacksmith and get it sharpened. Now, can you relate that to the Second Amendment? You probably can. What's going on now? Well, you see the problem. Well, guess what? Did you realize that most of us buy Bibles from the world? Thomas Nelson could care less who prints their Bible as long as it sells. And Thomas Nelson could care less which version they print as long as it's marketable. Do you know how little churches today are involved in the printing of Bibles. You know who's printing the Bibles? The world's printing the Bibles. The same guy, last I heard, the same outfit that owns the NIV copyright, which is another subject, owns pornography television and pornography magazines and things like that. It's just money. It's all about dollars and cents to them. They don't care what version it is. As long as it's marketable and it sells, that's what they want. And copyrights are a part of that as well. And so here we've got a bunch of Philistines operating. That's why I had to say to you at the beginning tonight that there is even formatting. There's King James versions that aren't even accurate because of the sloppiness in the printing. I told you before how that I have an app on my phone, King James Version, but it doesn't read exactly King James. It's because we're allowing the world to run the show, and we know how dangerous that is for the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. You know, the joke is about the cursive and how that it can't read cursive. How are you going to read the documents? Well, how do you know for sure that when it's on digital that you're getting it like it was when it's written on paper? And we're allowing the world, and we're allowing people we don't even know and don't even know what their beliefs are, to sell us our swords. And so I would encourage you to think about how important this is. And by the way, that's why we're in cooperation with another church in the area who actually owns their own printing press. And they print, and that was the motive behind it when the pastor first led their church to get a printing press. You know what? We need to make sure that the sword gets printed correctly. And I appreciate that. And I think Sam's Bible, it's Cambridge, but it's printed by a church publishing, church that published it. And that's interesting and a lot cheaper. And quality, but cheaper. And yet we don't have to trust the world to print our Bibles. I think it's a shame if you get a Bible printed by the same printing press that printed some other junk. But again, think about the love of money, how that it is the root of all evil. All right, that's just a little side note, but let's finish up here. God's preserved words are the Holy Spirit's sword. We have that sword too. We have God's preserved words in English in the King James Bible. We must be careful how we use that sword. So is it good enough just to know you have the right Bible if you're not going to study it, if you're not going to use it? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study God's word. And that's a huge shame. There's a lot of King James only guys out there that are so ignorant when it comes to what it actually says. They'll thump it and they'll talk about it, but they're not very ignorant or educated on what it says. Study the word of God. Know what God's word says. Read it every day and know what the Bible says. Don't just know it what Pastor Matt says. Know what God's word says. It's good for you to have that. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. You might be a parent who needs to be able to tell your child, this is why you're going to obey. Because the Bible said, not just me, the Bible says this is what you're supposed to do. Boy, it's hard to argue against the Bible. Even if a rebellious kid wants to argue against their mother, you tell them this is God's word. Listen to what God said. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in also in you that believe." Praise God. When people listen to the word of God and they realize it's not just the preacher saying that. That is the word of God. That is what the Bible says. I'm open. I don't know why, but my Bible's opened right to this verse right now. So I'll go ahead and read it. "Now concerning things," in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." There's a lot of young people that mock me when I read that to them. Let me tell you something. That's the Bible. Now, if you want to play footsies and hold hands with your boyfriend that you're not even engaged to and mock the word of God, understand one thing. It isn't my opinion you're laughing at. It's the Bible you're laughing at. Understand that. Because the Bible said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And he said it for a reason. And I don't even have to tell you what the reason is. All I got to do is tell you there's a reason. And it's silly the way people think. But they need to understand, they're not rebelling against the preacher. They're rebelling against the Bible. If you're going to choose to go a different way, that's the Bible you're going against, not just someone else. So understand that we need to read and study and know what the Word of God says for ourselves, and not just say, well, I trust Pastor Matt, so whatever he says is what I believe. That's not going to work. Study it for yourself. Read it and study it and know it every day. I'm currently writing a book, and I'm writing a book, and I'm just amazed at how many guys that are supposedly King James only are actually saying things that aren't in the Bible. And all I can do is draw a line and say, here's what the Bible says, here's what this guy's saying, but this is what the Bible says. This is what the God's Word says. And understand that it's a shame if you're an English-speaking person and you live in America, and probably we own more than one Bible, if we can't even know what it says because we're too lazy. I'll just be honest. I don't know everything about the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. I don't. And I've got nobody to blame but myself for that, because I live in a free country where I can study it more and understand it more. Probably the same thing is true for you. Now, I think I know my Bible better than I even know the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, which I think is more important. But I don't think I know it as well as I need to know it. But I probably know it better than some people know it. Because what's happened is we pay attention to the scores of the football game, and we pay attention to the stock market, and we pay attention to what this person said or that person said, and we know more about this information or that information, and we're lazy, and we want to watch a movie or do something else instead. It's our own fault we don't know God's Word. There are people out there that don't even have a full, complete set of the 66 books of God's Word. And you and I probably have several copies. And there's no excuse for us to not know and study His Word. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't just want to be in the okay will of God. I want to be in the perfect will of God. I want to know everything that God has for me and to live totally in that and to not miss any of it. As we study the Word of Truth on the last page of our booklet tonight, we'll better understand what God wants to do in our lives. And as we've seen, the Bible is called a two-edged sword. They cut both ways. And 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should be able to give an answer to every man that asks us the reason of the hope that is in us. But the Word of God should also work like a surgeon in our own lives, making us more like the people God wants us to be. I think it's very important that we, if we're going to use the Bible, don't just use it to cut down our neighbor, but recognize that it's there to cut down us too. It's there to be a sword on our own soul and our own hearts and the hypocrisies that we have in our life. It's not just there for us to wield against someone else. And if we'll recognize it as a two-edged sword, we'll be careful in how we handle it with other people, won't we? Because it's amazing how that when the surgeon's working on you, you want him to be real delicate. And yet we turn around and do surgery on someone else like a butcher job. That's wrong, isn't it? It's hypocritical. It's a two-edged sword. And we want God's Word to be used on us delicately, and we need to be aware that that's how we should be using it with our neighbors and loved ones. So we have a little quick quiz here. We are commanded to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Could we study the Word of Truth if we didn't have it? Can we study the Word of Truth if you don't have it? Duh! So it's just silly for us to say, God's Word says study. By the way, I think the King James Version is the only one that has the word study in it. Study to show thyself approved. Well, why bother study if you don't even have it? And then with all these great purposes that God has for His Word, do you think it's possible that God lost it? With all the purposes that we've gone through tonight, and the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, all those things that God tells us is important about His Bible, is it possible then that He allowed it to be lost if it was that important? No, it's just as silly as saying every word is what man needs to live. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is what man needs to live. But oh, by the way, we don't have it anymore. It's just silly to assume that God wanted his word to be studied, but he forgot to preserve it. So in summary, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that God's words are profitable to teach, to show us both what is wrong and what is right, as well as how to be right with God again. They tell us how to be what God calls righteous and how to do good works for him. His words are living and able to save us through the gospel. God's words are the sword the Holy Ghost uses to show others their sins and to show us our sin. So we must study the Bible and let it renew our minds so we may use God's words the way God wants us to use them. I think that we need to be better at handling our swords. I hope that you are constantly talking to people about God. Because if you are talking to people, now I agree that we need to live a life of a testimony, a lifestyle of evangelism. I think there is a lifestyle of evangelism that we should live. But if you think that just living in front of someone's going to make them, you're trusting in yourself and not in the Bible. Remember, they got to see what it does for you, but they also need to hear what God's word says. Because I promise you, you are imperfect. So don't just count on what you do in front of people. You got to verbally talk to them and show them and tell them what God's word says. On the other hand, you got to back up what you say you believe by how your life is and how it does affect your life. But I guarantee you that if you start to talk to people about the Bible and you start to share with them what God's word has to say, the first thing that will happen is you'll say, oh boy, I'm rusty. I don't know that as well as I need to know that. And you go home and you'll study it more. And instead of watching some movie or whatever, you'll go home and read the Bible because you want to have another conversation. You want to be able to be sharp on it next time. And people who are witnessing are always in their Bibles because they know they need it. And if you're not witnessing, you'll lose the understanding of why you need to know it so that you can be able to give it out. Be ready. It says 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. And so as I hone my skill of talking to people about the Bible, it helps me to get sharp on the Bible and to know what does the Bible say here in my conversation with others. And know what God's word says. Know it so that you can share it. It's not so that you can prove how smart you are, but so that you can share it with someone else and teach someone else and explain it to someone else and compare Scripture with Scripture and show them what is God's word. Now, if they reject it all, then they've rejected God. If they reject what God's word said, they've rejected God. But if all you did was argue with them, then they rejected you. I want them to know that they're rejecting what God said, not just me. They're rejecting God's word. And they'll have to live with that. So know the word of God. Study it so you can be approved unto righteous, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And study it for yourself and understand that it's given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Know God's word, and so you can teach it. When I was a teenager, I started asking a lot of why questions. I think it irritated my father to death. But that's what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to ask why. So why do we do this, and why do we do that, and where is it in the Bible, and why do we need to do this? Those are good things to ask. To know why our Bible says, or why we do that. Does our Bible say that? Is it in the Bible? To know what God's word says and to learn it and to saturate our minds with it. I like it that we have Anchor Club where adults sit with young people and you have conversations. Because kids are great. They don't care what they ask you. They don't care if it's embarrassing. They don't care, and I loved that about Star Academy with the teenagers. And they'll ask all kinds of questions. And it's good to just show them from the Bible what God's Word says. And you don't have to prove that you're real smart or know everything. And there's times when I might say, you know, I'm going to dig on that and try to find the answer and get back to you on that. But to have the confidence that there is a book that God gave us that we can read from and know it's God's Word. I hope that you're encouraged tonight to trust the Bible and to let the Bible speak. We're filled today with these celebrity intellectual guys that are supposed to know it all, and we let them be the gurus, and that's wrong. No, God gave us His Word. He gave us a brain. We live in a free country. There's no reason why we can't know our Bibles better. It's given to us with a purpose of using it. And everybody in here, including me, we've got people that we work with. We've got people that we live in our neighborhood that need to hear the Word of God. And we need to share with them and drop lines to them and give them something to read. And over again, constantly post it on social media. What does God's Word say? It is God's Word. Let's be not proud of it, but let's be confident in the Bible and let people know that, man, my whole life is based on what does that book say, and what I do, and the big things that matter, it's based on what that book says. That's what we do, and we live by it, and we follow it. People ask, well, aren't you kind of sad that your daughter's getting married next spring? Well, yeah, kind of. But it's a great opportunity to demonstrate what we've said we believe all along. To demonstrate that we really believe this, and this is what we're doing, and this white dress means something, and this whole thing that we're celebrating today has been headed towards for a long time. We've been praying for it and aiming for that for a long time. And we have a book that we follow, and it leads us in the right path. And that's our testimony. That's how it should be for everything. The Word of God is, there's a purpose behind it. And so years ago, when I knew that the Lord wanted me to be a preacher, I had to know that I was preaching from a book I could trust. Otherwise, why preach it? Good grief. Curtis asks me questions all the time. I do not have intelligence enough to tell Curtis what to do with his life. But I have a book that does. And I share with him what the book says. And that is encouraging to him. And that helps him. And every one of us, it's the Word of God that we're pointing people to. And y'all can go home tonight with your own copy in your hand and read from it tonight and read from it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That's why this is a big deal. And you've heard me say before, when USA Today newspaper did a study 10 years ago on the 400th anniversary of the Bible, they found out that the King James Version is still the one that people read from the most. Now, people own other versions, but the people who actually on a daily habitual basis are reading the Bible, that's the one they're reading from. Well, why is that? Because if you're going to take time to read it, you might as well read the one you think's right. And that's what they're doing. And so if you're serious about the Bible, you want to know which one it is. And people think that, well, I just got to get one that's watered down so I can, it's just easier. You know, I want the microwave edition. I want the chicken soup for the soul edition. I want some easy edition. I want someone else to do the thinking for me and water it down. That's not what you need. Let God's Word, if you have the Holy Spirit, He can guide you. That's what He's there for, to guide you into all truth. And you might come across some words that are a little hard to understand at first. You keep reading, you'll find that word again, and after a while you'll be like, okay, I see the context, now I get what that word means. God's Word is special. I read from it every day, and every day something jumps out on the page and I'm like, wow, I never saw that before. I did see it before, but I never saw it like I saw it today. Let's pray tonight, and we'll close, and we'll finish up next week and show you the differences between the Bible and the modern versions. Because when you start to compare the differences, it's so obvious there's a problem. And you can't go that route. You can't trade in what you know is accurate for something artificial. So next week we'll look into that and the corruption that's happened. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a special book that was paid for with blood and martyrdom. It's a book that has lots of power and ability, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes. It takes hold, and it's a seed that has life inside. Help us to trust it. Help us to lean on it. Help us to use it. Help us to proclaim it. Scatter it wherever we go. Share it. And most importantly, help us to read it ourselves and to know it and to walk with it and live it. And may you use us in here to spread your word, to witness to others, to give your word to others, to tell them things that they need to hear, but to back it up with what you said in your word. Help us to be witnesses for you, to be people that are students of your word. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.